He became a believer and went and told everybody about this man who told her about everything about herself. And it piqued the curiosity of people, and they're going to start coming to Jesus here. This is an important lesson for us as a church that I don't think we actually realize. What I'm going to say next is something that it's not meant to be harsh. It's just a reality. And I think that sometimes we get a little lackadaisical in our Christian walk and we begin to forget these things. But you know, it says in the book of, I can't remember, it's 1 Peter, 2 Peter, where it says that in the last days they'll say, "Where is the coming of the Lord? For everything remains the same since the fathers fell asleep." I can tell you this, as a believer, since I've been a Christian, I got saved about 40 years ago, maybe a little over 40 years ago, things were a lot bit different then than they are now. Did you know the Bible teaches that in these last days there is going to be a great falling away? I think that we're in that great falling away. And I think that's what's happened. It's been very subtle. You don't see people attending church like you used to. People don't go to night service or anything like they used to. And it's like it just seems like God takes the back burner to other things, including sports and things like that. You know, like I said, this is not meant to bring an accusation or to hurt anybody's feelings. I just want to tell you the truth. But why is this important? Because the Bible says, don't forsake the gathering together of yourselves, especially as you see the day drawing near. Now, why is that important? I believe the reason that is important is not that you should come to church so that you can just feel good, be entertained by, you know, the worship music. Or I've actually heard people talk about pastors. Oh, he's so funny. Or he's such a good speaker, has such great illustrations, things like that. Honey, I want to tell you right now, I'm not here to entertain you. I'm here to equip you. Okay? I'm here to equip you. And this is why this is such an important message. It's because we as believers need to be equipped to go out and to reach people with the gospel message, because the fields are white for harvest. And we need to be equipped. That's why it's an important message. And we should never, ever forget that. And so oftentimes people will look for excuses not to go to church. Oh, it's too hot in there. Oh, it's too cold in there. Well, they don't shake my hand, or, you know, this and that and the other, you know. Preacher preaches too long, you know. Listen, you know, you can come up with all kinds of excuses. But if you are going to be a laborer for God, it's going to take work. Sowing in a field takes work. It takes effort. It takes patience. And the Bible actually talks about the sower being patient, because God will give you the increase that you're looking for if you don't lose heart. And so with that being said, let's go ahead and look at this portion of the chapter, because Jesus is going to instruct his disciples about the importance of being equipped and going out and being workers for the harvest. Let's start at verse 31 through 34. And we find that the disciples are finally returning to where Jesus was. It says, "In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat of which you do not know.' Therefore the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?' And Jesus said to them, 'My food, listen, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work.'" So again, here we have the disciples returning after getting food, and they urge Jesus to share a meal with them because they were hungry and they just assume that he had to be hungry as well. But Jesus wants to teach them this lesson about spiritual nourishment and what they should be striving for. He says, "I have food to eat that you're not even aware of." And so then, no doubt, they're thinking to themselves, I wonder where he got the food, you know? But he's speaking of something that is allegorical. He explained that doing the Father's will in this case, was like leading this Samaritan woman to salvation. That was the true nourishment of his soul. And the disciples, again, they were just satisfied with, you know, whatever bread that they had. But he was satisfied, again, accomplishing the Father's work. And again, the Lord didn't look on the Father's work as something that was a heavy burden or a heavy task, something that was difficult to bear. And folks, neither should we. He viewed it as the very nourishment of his soul. And doing the Father's will, it fed him in ways that, you know, we can't even imagine unless you've experienced this for yourself. He was satisfied inwardly. There's just something about sharing the gospel message and having people respond to it that just, it puts a kick in your step. It satisfies you. This should be ours as well. In the book of Psalms, chapter 40, verse 8 through 11, it says, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord, and let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. You see, Jesus goes on to explain the importance of being spiritually nourished. This is what David was saying as well, because he needed strength for the work that was yet to come. That's why he goes on to tell his disciples here in verse 35, do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ready white for harvest. Now, I think perhaps that Jesus tells them this, tells them to lift their eyes. And I think what they see these Samaritans that this woman witnessed to coming toward him at this particular time. Again, the field, I believe, are the Samaritans in this case. And the same is true today. There are those out there like the Samaritans, the people in our culture, who are kind of looked down upon or maybe ignored and seemingly forgotten. And those that nobody wants to be around, and those that we kind of pass by. But they're the ones that are ripe for harvest a lot of times. We say, well, I wonder how we can win the captain of the football team and maybe the president of the country, the president of our company as well, you know, to Christ. But what about those Samaritans, those people that just seem to be uninteresting, those that people just don't want anything to do with? Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't minister to the so-called beautiful people, the wealthy people, the rich. I'm just saying that we should not forget those who are seemingly forgotten, those people who are poor and outcast. They are the field that's ripe for harvest. And we know this if you consider what James said in the book of James. One of the reasons why they are ripe for harvest, in James 2 and 5, he says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? I think this is one of the reasons why when evangelists will go over, say, in the deepest, darkest place of Africa where they're very poor, some of those people only make a few dollars a month. They have a lot of faith, though. Daryl will tell me that when he goes to certain places, he says you see a move of the Spirit like you've never seen here in the United States. Because they have nothing else that they can trust in. You see, and God moves in a mighty way. Consider that the disciples, that they went to this village to buy food for themselves. But I think that Jesus shares all of this with them because while they were headed toward that village, I think they might have said some things in their hearts that probably the Lord knew and wanted to deal with them on these things. They didn't evangelize while they were there in the village. But this woman who was despised did. And she sort of did what they should have been doing themselves. And so we look at verse 36 through 38. It says, "And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you have not labored, others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." Again, as believers, we are to plant the seed of God's word into people's hearts. We're to try to make sure that they hear that message, and then we are to take the time to cultivate it, water it, and we're to take the time to pray and to love people into a relationship with the Lord. And hopefully in due time that seed will bear fruit to the glory of God. One of my favorite Old Testament scriptures about the Word of God is found in Isaiah 55, verse 10 through 13. It says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth." Now, I think this is important because not only are we to sow the seed, but we eat of that seed as well, the word of God. You see, it's what nourishes and strengthens us. "It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands." I honestly believe this is speaking in allegorical way of how people will respond ultimately. "Instead of thorns shall come up the cypress tree." Now, in Scripture, a lot of times when it's talking about thorns and things like that, it's talking about things that are demonic, you know, what have you. The cypress tree speaks of you know, people's lives are filled with demonic things. Did you realize that? Ugly demonic things. Remember, the Bible says that whenever you, if you, you're serving the Lord, you'd be like a man planted by the rivers of water, you know. That cypress tree, one thing cypress trees like, you know, they like water, right? Water, you know, in Scripture represents the Word. And it grows big and it grows strong. "And instead of a briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." But I think that the disciples at this particular time, I mean, they're just like us. They had to learn just like we do. Jesus had to teach them some lessons. He had to call them on some things that they didn't like to hear. I think that when they approached that city of Sychar, I think they were probably thinking, there's not going to be any harvest here. Those people despise the Jews, and they won't have any use for our message. So they just didn't even bother talking to them about Jesus. But Jesus is pointing out the opposite is true, because there are those who have worked and labored before them that they weren't even aware about. The harvest was ready. It just needed faithful workers who would go and claim the harvest. And the same is true with you and I. We don't know, but those people who are out in the streets and the byways have been dealt with by God before, by others who've come along and planted and have watered. Maybe they're just waiting for somebody who's going to come along and give them the increase, give them the harvest. For some reason, when it comes to witnessing for Christ, we always have the attitude that it's always the wrong time, or it seems like it's always the wrong place. Like I said, it doesn't feel comfortable. But folks, it will never feel comfortable. It will always be hard. That's what you need to know. That's why Jesus refers to it as labors. It's a laboring thing. So this story drives home the point that we need to do it, even when the situation looks discouraging. Doesn't look like there's any way anybody's going to respond to the gospel message. I think that we need to maybe consider also Ecclesiastes 11 and 4. He says, "He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap." Think about that. I think that's telling us that if you're regarding the circumstances around you, you're not even going to bother. See? The important thing is that we do win souls. The Bible tells us in the book of Daniel, it says those who win souls shine like the firmament. They shine like the stars of heaven. There's no competition in the Lord's harvest. He's just looking for somebody who will say, Lord, I'll go, send me. Each of us, I believe, have an assigned task that we can all be a part of God's service, and we can all enter into each other's labors so that we can have a lasting impact upon not only this community, but those that stretch out even further than here. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5 through 8 talks about the Apostle Paul and those who labored with him and what kind of impact they had. It says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. Notice the Lord gave to each one of them certain gifts and abilities. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive their own reward according to his own labor. I've often said we need to labor so that we will receive full reward. John 4 and 38 indicates that others were laboring in Samaria at this time, or prior to this, and had basically prepared this harvest of the Samaritans. And I think that probably some of them probably heard John the Baptist preach. Maybe they heard some of his followers. I think they spent a lot of time reaching out to this difficult land. Some archaeologists have located Einon, which was the place where John the Baptist baptized. It was near Salem, and that's pretty close to Shechem, where close to Shechem and where Jacob's well was. And so it becomes evident that John the Baptist and his disciples had an early impact upon these people. They planted the seed, but Jesus and his disciples now are about to reap the harvest. And so the disciples were learning a valuable lesson that would encourage them in the years to come. They're not alone in the work of the Lord, and you folks are not alone in the work of the Lord as well. And hopefully they would never ever look at any opportunity for witness as being something that was a waste. They would never look at something as though it was a waste of time and energy. Folks, prayer is what's needed. Direction from the Lord is what's needed. I love Psalms 126, 5 through 6. It says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. When was the last time you got down before the Lord and sowed some tears for the lost? Even lost loved ones. He who continually goes forth weeping, I mean really pressing in, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing sheaves with him. Those sheaves represent people. Those who say may not see the harvest right now, but those who eventually will come may reap it, and they'll give thanks for faithful workers who have been willing to sow. But ultimately, one day, you will be rewarded by the Lord. The Greek word for labor in John chapter 4, verse 38 is translated wearied in John 4 and 6, where it says, and Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus at the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now, look, again, my point is that sowing is wearisome. Cultivating and, you know, harvesting, all of that, it's difficult work. Not only in the physical realm, but mostly in the spiritual realm. But we have to remember this, that there isn't much reward for a lazy person if they just decide, I'm not going to do anything. Notice the work is too difficult, and it says the labors are few. And as Jesus said, indicating a lack of willingness for people to press in ministry and do the work then as well as now. We know that in a few years, Peter and John would participate in another harvest amongst the Samaritans. In Acts chapter 8, verse 5 through 8, it says that Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ to them, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. Wouldn't you love to see revival take place in Blue Lake? I'd love to see revival take place anywhere. I mean, I want to see some great joy take place in this town. Verse 39 through 42, it says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So again, this woman, she gives them a wonderful testimony. And again, they tell her, you know, it's not because you testified to it, but you pointed us in the right direction. And they're excited about Jesus, and they begged him to stay, and they heard his word, that word, God himself gave that increase. And to me, what this illustrates is the importance of getting new converts grounded in the word of God. And this is why when you come to church, you hear the word of God. Not only should you just be being spoon-fed on Sundays, but you ought to be studying it daily yourself, getting it into your hearts. As David said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. But you need to be able to be equipped with the word of God, because inevitably you're going to do spiritual warfare out there. These Samaritans started their spiritual walk by trusting in what the woman said, but they soon learned to trust the word of God taught by the Savior. Theirs was no second-hand salvation. They knew that they were saved because they believed his message. They said, now we know. Folks, even inviting someone to come to church, at least that gives them a pathway to a believing faith. Somewhere along the line, hopefully, it will bring forth that fruit and bring forth that new life. But it will be the hearing of God's word that will convince their hearts that Jesus is Lord and that he is who he truly claimed to be, and that the Father has raised him from the dead, and that he also gives us the same promise if you will believe it. Now, you would think that these Samaritans would be pretty narrow-minded as seeing Jesus as the Savior, not only the Samaritans, but the Jews. But they were apparently spiritually ripe for the picking. The disciples' assumption was just wrong. And I'm telling you, people's assumption about people out there is just wrong as well. I believe there are people everywhere today that are equally ready for the Lord. Again, they're just waiting for those laborers for the harvest. Romans 10, verse 13 through 21, and I read this almost every week. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound is gone to the whole earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation, and I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest by those who did not ask for me. But to Israel says, all day long I have stretched out my hand to a disobedient and contrary people. Folks, the United States mirrors the nation of Israel in a lot of different ways. And unfortunately, in spiritual things, we excel at being like them. And a lot of things that they did were not good. Israel was blessed by God. We find in Romans 3, 1 through 2, it says, what advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, but chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. Here in the United States, we have the freedom to worship, probably more than any nation that's ever existed in history. But again, people here in the United States are a lot like Israel was, as God has his hand outstretched to a disobedient, stubborn people. But God is still faithful, as Romans tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 3 through 4. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and let every man be a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words, that you may overcome when you are judged. Now, I hear preachers say all the time, and I've been guilty of saying it myself. They'll say that I believe God's done with America. I've come to believe that that's just not true. If you know the prior history of the Samaritans and their continued unfaithfulness and their idolatry, there's no reason that you would think that they were worth saving. Everyone in God's eyes, though, is worth saving. That's why John wrote, John 3, 16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. If people only realized, when you talk to them, when any believer talks to them about the Lord, they only realize who was really talking to them. They would be like that woman of the well, and they would have asked for more of that living water, because that's what you're sharing with them. That's why the Apostle Paul was so adamant and pressing when he said this about the good news. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Is it just Paul and the apostles? No, it's all of us. That's the commission that God gave us all. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we as ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, I find it interesting to trace the Lord's movements that brought him to Samaria. If you read the book of John, you'll find that he was first in Jerusalem. Then he came to Judea, and from Judea, he went to Samaritans, to Samaria. And it was there that the Samaritans, like we just read to you, declared him to be the Savior of the world, right? Did you realize that that's a perfect parallel to Acts chapter 1, verse 8? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You see, it's not just in those days. It's all the way to the end of the earth. The Lord has given us an example. And if we follow it, He will give us a harvest. Amen? I'd love to see, I mean, just not for just numbers' sake, but to see souls saved. I'd love to see the church busting out all over. We have to have several services a day, and need be, tear out some walls and put more seats in. But as we've shared with you before, folks, sheep beget sheep. Share your testimony with people. D.L. Moody would not go to bed at night until he went out and witnessed to someone. One night he went to bed. He forgot all about witnessing to somebody. He got up out of bed, went downstairs, found a fellow, and shared the gospel message, and that man gave his heart and life to the Lord. Because he was one of those that were ripe for harvest. You never know what God's going to do in your life. And remember, these are the things we will be rewarded for. Amen? So I want to encourage you not only to be equipped to be an effective worker, but I also want you to do the work. And I'm speaking from here back this way. Okay? That includes me. So I hope that what I've shared with you this morning didn't just fall on deaf ears, because the time grows short. We don't have a lot of time. And we need to make the best of every opportunity. The Bible tells us, see that you walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. Circumspectly, it means you got to be aware of what's going on around you. It's one of the reasons why I shared with you in opening, the Bible tells us that in the last days there will be perilous times. And it talks about how the people will be definitely religious. They'll have no desire to have that relationship with the Lord through His Word. And I want to encourage you to have a relationship with the Lord through His Word, and in turn use that Word to reach others so that they can have a relationship as well. All right, let's bow our heads for a moment.